I'm going to try to keep my voice down low a little bit for obvious reasons. I want to, and the main reason is I want the Lord to be magnified on that side of our soundproof wall. But I think it would be fitting for us to pray for the women that we love. I'm assuming that whether it's in a brotherly, sisterly way or even in a closer knit way, that you have somebody on the other side of that wall that you would love very much to be presented complete in Christ. Amen? Yeah, amen. And so I think that about my wife, and I'm sure you think that about those that you care for, brothers and sisters in the Lord, or maybe even relatives, or maybe even your daughters. So, I'm going to get on my knees. Feel free to do that if you're comfortable doing so. I probably just give you a few minutes to quietly pray over specific names that are there. And then can just two or three men volunteer to pray for the ladies in particular? Who would be willing to do that? Raise your hand. And to kind of close us in just a minute or two. Thank you, James. You were volunteered. That was well done. And thank you, Ari. Great, Kevin. Thank you. So the three of you, James, you can just pray. You can stand and initiate the closing prayers in just a few minutes. And so, obviously, what are you praying for? That they would be reached. Maybe one of you could pray for my wife, especially. She doesn't speak regularly, but with great vulnerability and has been working very hard on this lesson for many weeks. So we'll just pray silently to the Lord, quietly in our own hearts. And then these three men, after just a few minutes of silence, can pray for the ladies. And then we'll dive into the material that the Lord has prepared for us. Okay? Thank you. That was 5 minutes well spent. Thank you, man. Thank you for praying for my wife. And those women over there. I want to express just a word of honor and admiration that I have for you and your fellowship. You guys are a bunch of studs. And you're pulling it down. You're translating and serving and printing and administrating. I see the tenderness that you have in your marriage. Marriages. Your heart for the scriptures, how eager you learn. I like very, very much the decentralization of leadership, of ministry that I see here at CBCC. Maybe I'm the only one other church that I've ever known that features such a dynamism with the people of the church receiving the blessing of doing the ministry of the church. And so you're right there at the top of the list. So that every service has a different men ministrating, leading, doing the announcements, in the know, in the mix. It's extraordinary. What a heritage your church has. And I'm not sure if it relates to your cultural heritage or if it's the heritage of this church, but it honors Christ. It honors His plan for the local church. And you men are pulling it down. You're serving, you're playing, you're engaging, you're listening, you're responding, you're organizing, you're administrating. May God increase your tribe. May every man at this church see it as their highest privilege to serve the bride of Christ and then to serve their human bride, their earthly bride, thereafter. And you men are doing it. You've sacrificed, you've given. And young men, look up. I hope you see in the men of this church examples of godly spirituality. Serving in the power of the Spirit, serving because of grace, not because of should or law or responsibility or I feel like I'm supposed to, but because you desire to. It's my understanding that all of you paid hundreds of dollars for you and your families to come. Is this an easy weekend? By no means, especially if you got kiddos and you got a room full of rug rats and you're trying to get some rest and then you're up first thing in the morning because you got a so-and-so and then you have the care group meeting on Sunday afternoon and then you got to actually show up early for the meeting because you're the administrator and the leader and praise the Lord. Matthew 10:42. Jesus Christ himself assures you that if you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you will not lose your reward. And you, brothers, because of the work of the Spirit, because of grace, the grace that has blessed and has saved and has changed you, you're on the job. Praise his holy name. And I hope that none of my words, while I've hollered at you, I'm sure, and I've pressed into you, and I've meant to, I hope that none of my words have played uncharitable to you, or that in any of my words I'm meaning to challenge you as if I see a deficiency, because I don't. I see great sufficiency in Christ. And if the word challenged, then let it be so. But I would never want you to think that I come from a self-righteous position of attainment, or I see something in you that you're not doing, or you're failing, or any of that. I have the highest order of admiration for what the Lord's doing here at CBC. And that's your ministry. And I tip my cap to you men. We've been greatly blessed to be here. John, I love you. And thank you. You've been a source of tremendous blessing in my life for a decade. And this weekend is at the top of that list. Thank you. Thank you to the elders. So I thought it was fitting tonight. I really did work over the way to be most helpful to you men and to continue our discussion on some level. And I discerned that the best way to do that is to continue the discussion of our theme. And certainly we could kind of hit some of the typical guy category discussions, but we're not going to go that route. We're going to stay on theme related to relationships and discipleship and talk about followership and leadership as well. And I think the most guy-centric component of our discussion this evening will be a discussion of leadership and followership. But I really have two main parts, that being the second part. The first part, I want to talk some more about discipleship and expressions of discipleship, how you begin a discipleship relationship. And we would encourage you, if you're able to take notes, to jot some of this down, because I would imagine that your wives would be benefited by some of the deeply practical information that I want to extend to you. This morning we alluded to the five expressions of discipleship. I want to go through those a little bit more slowly so that you understand the fullness of what the Bible is calling us to when we talk about discipleship. I want to talk about really five steps to beginning a discipleship relationship, because you may be sitting there thinking, wow, I see this as Jesus' call, Jesus' commands. I see this as an expression of gospel restoration, that I would be healed in my relationships with others. I see the example of Paul. I want to do that. I want to give you five steps in that direction, five very practical steps in that direction, and be a source of practical encouragement. So that's my first task this evening, is to talk about these practical aspects related to discipleship. And then the second task is to talk about leadership and followership a little bit, okay? So these two elements, and that'll bring us on through to when the time the gals are done. And also, there is time for Q&A this evening. And so be thinking about your questions that you can get to Huey. Huey can moderate that for us. And that'll be a joy for us to be really practical. Both this evening, wanted to be practical. Tomorrow morning, we're going to look at a test case of discipleship out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, a test case. And so that we can basically break down how you go about this in a very practical way. Because now we've set the theological foundation. Christ calls us to this. I think at this point, even this morning's sermon alone would help you to go, oh yeah, it's an expression of the gospel. Jesus commands me to do it. I want to do that faithfully and effectively. I see how that's borne out in the epistles. So how do I do that? That's tonight and that's tomorrow. Let's start with a rehearsal of what we ran by just very quickly this morning. The five expressions of discipleship, okay? So if you're drawing something, you're taking notes, and maybe you're able to, you want to draw a stick figure with an arrow coming straight down on that stick figure, then a vector at about 45 degrees off of that straight down, then straight out horizontal. So now you have one, two, the second one coming straight, coming toward the stick figure. The third is going to be horizontal. So this is number three, and it's going both ways. Okay? So it arrows in both directions. Then the fourth is down another 45 degrees, heading downward. And the fifth is, one guess, the fifth is what direction? Anyone? That's right, Andy, straight down. All right? So straight up. Then at about 1:30, 3 o'clock, 4:30, 6 o'clock, all right? So just five of these. You with me on that? And if I had something to write on or write with, it would be very simple. I'd put it up here, but my drawing's atrocious. So here we go. Here are the five expressions of discipleship, okay? So when you talk about discipleship, the Bible breaks it down into five different types of relationships. The first one, the arrow coming straight down, is representative of what? The fact that you as a believer are a disciple of whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So that's the first relationship. And you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 14, 25 through 35, Matthew 4. You can turn with me to Matthew 4, 17 through 22. So again, Luke 14, 25 through 35, and Matthew 4, 17 through 22. And there are dozens of illustrations of us being called into a discipleship relationship with Christ. But these are just two examples. So the first one, coming straight down, is that God is discipling us. Christ is discipling us. Do we disciple Jesus Christ in any way, yes or no? No. He's the master. He's the rabbi. It's a unilateral relationship. He leads us. He teaches us. And so Matthew 4, 17 through 22. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, fishing, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father. And what did they do? Verse 22, they followed him. So, that's Matthew 4, 17 through 22. So the first relationship is that Christ disciples us. And this is where it all starts. If you're not a disciple of Christ, the other four are non-operative, okay? And they don't even exist. You can't even have any types of relationships really on any redemptive or gospel level unless you first begin by being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word for disciple, anybody know the Greek word for disciple?
Mathetes.
That's well played. Mathetes is the Greek word for disciple. And you can spell that in English however you want to, all right? And mathetes is the word. You want to use E for the A sounds, and so mathetes is what it looks like in English. mathetes is a disciple. Now, let's describe this for you. I want you to understand the two dimensions of biblical, our discipleship under Christ, okay? So, Edward, let me ask for your help if you don't mind. So, Edward, let's say... Oh, I'm sorry. Come on up. I need you to come up. And so, let's say, Edward, that you were an itinerant Jewish rabbi in the first century of Israel. Turn around to our brothers and say shalom. Give them something.
Shalom.
All right. And an itinerant Jewish rabbi. Well, what does an itinerant Jewish rabbi mean? What does that mean? Like, Jesus was an itinerant Jewish rabbi, So you'll be our example of that. Now, what did an itinerant Jewish rabbi do? He was a what?
Teacher.
Good. That's excellent. That's what rabbi means. That's excellent. He was a teacher. Okay. So you're a teacher. But what does it mean that he was itinerant? I mean, you know what that means. What does it mean? What are the implications of that for Jesus or Edward as our example of an itinerant Jewish rabbi? He was a teacher that did what?
Traveled around.
He traveled around. Okay. Because in that day, typically in the region of Galilee, the synagogues would have been so small, the rabbi would have needed to have traveled even to have received what he needed to sustain his life. And so, Edward, let's say I'm a faithful Jew and you're a rabbi, and I'm really grasped by your teaching and your faithfulness to God. And so you're teaching, and you come, so I'm from... Bethsaida. Okay, so I'm in Bethsaida, and you come to the synagogue in Bethsaida, and you teach, and I'm like, brother's got it, and he's got the Torah down,
He's got the Mishnah. He's got all the action, man. He's pulling it down. And so I'm like, dude, I want to follow him. So you're going to teach. Now, you didn't stay in Bethsaida because you were itinerant. And so you came to the synagogue in Bethsaida. I listened to you, and now your time's up. And so now you have to go to Capernaum. So go over there to Capernaum, basically over there. So you leave, okay, because you're like, okay, man, I've been here for a couple weeks, so go ahead and see you in Bethsaida, head over to Capernaum. And go ahead. So now I'm Bethsaida, and from Bethsaida, and the guy that's my rabbi, right? And I'm like, now hold on. I thought he was fantastic. And when he was here, what was I doing from him? What was I doing? I was the what? The learner, right? See how that works? He was here, and I was learning from him because he's teaching and I'm learning. So he's pouring in information to me. But now he's actually left, okay? He's gone. So can I learn from Edward, the itinerant Jewish rabbi? Can I learn from him anymore? Yes or no? No, like totally not, okay? Because you're not on iPod, man. Get on your iPod, bro. Get on iTunes. I'm just saying. Get it on so I can listen to you. There was none of that back in the day. And so if I wanted to continue to learn from him, what did I have to do? Yeah, there you go. So I have to follow. Edward, you can sit down. They get the point. Thank you. I had to follow. If I wanted to learn, if I wanted to continue to learn from him, I had to follow. These are the two dimensions of a biblical disciple, a learner and a follower. And mark this down. If you want to be an effective disciple of Christ, if you want to be an effective disciple of a mentor in your life or someone who's pouring into your life, you will be a learner and you will be a follower. Following and learning have different dimensions. Learning is pretty obvious. Obviously, you're going to receive from them and humble your heart and be teachable. And so a good disciple is someone who is teachable, and a good disciple is a follower who is responsible. In other words, if I'm going to follow Edward as a rabbi, I'm going to just go in his footsteps. Where he goes, I go. If he stops on his way, you know, to Capernaum and deviates to go to a different place, then I'm your guy. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be responsive. I'm going to do what you do. I'm going to act like you act. Because why? I'm needing to learn from you, and I'm committed to you as your mate case. So if you're committed to Christ as his mate case, then you follow. You're obedient. You do what he says to do, and you act like he acts. So if Jesus is into the work of redemption, then here we are. We're his mate case. We're his disciples. Sign me up. So you're learning, receiving content, and you're following, you're living it out. All right? So this is what it means to be a mathetes, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you seek to be a disciple of a mentor or a leader in your life, you can apply the same principles. You're going to learn from them, open your heart, humble your heart, be teachable, and you're going to follow them. Be responsible. Respond to what they say. Honor what they say. Being a disciple. So the first relationship is the fact that we are what? Discipled by whom?
Christ.
Christ disciples us. We see that in Matthew 4. And so we see actually the dimensions, just to go back to following, to learning and following, learning, being teachable and being responsible. So they hear what he says, verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And what do they do in verse 20? They immediately left their nets and did what? So they learned, they heard, they were compelled by what they received, and they obeyed. They're learners and followers. They're teachable and they're responsible. Okay? So that's obvious and clear, but hopefully those are some insights about being a disciple of Christ. That's the first expression. The second expression, so if this is high noon, bring it down to 130, about 45 degree angle. The second expression, not on the same level as God, certainly below, but the second expression with an arrow coming in is the relationship of a mentor. It's the second relationship, second discipleship relationship, second class of relationship. Now, you're going to have a large arrow coming in because you're going to receive from a mentor, but you're going to have a little arrow going out. So on that ray, put an opposite arrow pointing out, because it's a little one. Because in a mentoring relationship, you're going to receive a ton, but also you're going to give a little. You with me on that? You're going to encourage. You're going to pour in. You're going to bless them in some way as well.
But the second relationship, this one coming at an angle, is a mentoring relationship. I put the whole book of Proverbs on this one. Proverbs 4:4 and 4:7 says basically, in all of your getting, get understanding. In all of your acquiring, acquire wisdom. If you're going to get something, get wisdom and get understanding. And you're going to want to get wisdom and understanding from a mentor who is at a different stage in life and a different tier. Typically, when we think of discipleship, we think of this expression alone. We think of an older person or a pastor or an elder pouring into me. Discipleship is all five of these aspects. This aspect is best termed mentoring, and it's an expression of discipleship, an important one. And we all need to be disciples of Christ, and we all need mentoring relationships in our life, just like we referred to last night. But mentoring is appealing to someone who's gone beyond you, someone who's been successful in a realm that you want to be successful. And that's why yesterday evening we asked you to consider having a mentor in any arena of life where you want to be successful. Just think about that. If you're taking notes, jot down the areas of your life where you want to be successful. You want to be successful as a husband. You want to be successful to become a husband. You want to be successful as a worker. You want to be successful in the church. However you want to be successful, find a mentor in all those areas. You don't need a different mentor in all those areas. You can have one that combines a couple of them. You want to be successful as a dad. Find a successful dad, a godly dad, and find a way to gain their mentoring in your life. Men, you do not have the skills. You do not have the ammo to pull off what God's called you to pull off. That's why he's given us each other. That's why we're together. That's why he's given us a band of brothers. And we need to be tight. We need to be in each other's lives so that we can gain resourcing and help from each other, because you need it. And if you don't think you're needed, you're as deceived as they come. Because we do. We don't have what we need. The Lord gives us each other to fill up what is severely lacking in our lives. God has blessed each of you tremendously. God has limited each of you tremendously so that you would rely on each other. And so mentors are going to pour into your lives. Mentors are going to bless. Mentors are going to encourage. And mentors are going to give you wisdom because they've gone where you haven't gone. They've learned what you haven't learned. They have developed expertise where you haven't yet developed expertise. So you have one of two choices. To learn the hard way through failure, to fail altogether, or to simply humble yourself today, honor the call of Scripture, and find mentors that you can beg, borrow, and steal time from so that they can lead you down a path of victory and safety. Today, Proverbs 14:11 and 15:22 says that there's victory and safety in a multitude of counselors. Hey, raise your hand if you could use a little bit of victory or safety. Just raise your hand. Like, I'm on that plan. I'll take some victory. Hey, some safety. I mean, there's a lot of threat out there. I want victory and safety through a multitude of counselors. Humble your heart. Ask questions. By the way, if you want to acquire wisdom, there's one way to acquire wisdom. Asking questions. You will know how teachable you are. Young men, look up real quick. Young men, I want you to be teachable. I want you to have open hearts, seeking information. You will know you're teachable as much as you ask questions of those around you. Ask questions. That's how you acquire wisdom. If Solomon pleads with you to acquire wisdom, all of your acquiring, get wisdom, all of your getting, then you do that by doing what exactly? You must what? Ask questions. Ask questions. Ask questions. Man, you ain't so bad. You ain't so tough. You don't know that much. You ain't that smart. You just don't know what you don't know. Humble your heart. Ask questions. Quit struggling around in the darkness trying to figure it out. It's not to be figured out on your own. He's given us each other. And by the way, you can look around this room and find a few dozen godly stallions who would love to be your friend and to be a mentor. All right. We got so much to cover. Have mercy. That one quickly. First expression is that we're disciples of Christ. Second expression is that who's pouring into our lives? Mentors are pouring into our lives. And we're pouring in them a little bit. We're trying to encourage them. Now the third expression, straight horizontal, is with peers. Peer to peer. And John, are you still in the room, or did somebody have the 61 and others? John Lim, he had them. You got them back there. Thank you, guys. And you might want to get a copy of this if you have someone who's maybe in that other room. Thanks, guys. What you're receiving is it all on one sheet?
No.
Oh, several pages. Perfect. Thank you for that. What you're receiving is a collection of 61 and others in the New Testament. This is a very selective search that takes a Greek verb in the imperative plus the relative pronoun alelos, and so you have this one another's construct. And I'll take one if you don't mind. Thank you. And Scott's gone. Good. And there you go. Three sheets to that. And so 61 and others. And so discipleship, we've said, is basically another expression of Christian relationships, okay? And so we're called to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And this is what you're supposed to be doing at all times with one another. Discipleship is happening on a peer level. Do you understand that you can disciple just another brother in Christ as you encourage them, as you build them up, as you love them, as you fellowship with them, as you submit to them, as you love them, as you do not judge them, and it goes on and on and on, one another's. I would encourage you to take this, and maybe this is another opportunity for your care group study. I've now hijacked care groups for the next 4.5 months, but is to break this down and be like, how are you doing? And we just have an assessment. I mean, the ones that, there we go, holy kiss. There are four holy kisses. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now watch this. How do we transfer that? You know how I transfer that? I want to greet you by name. Hugh, you're exactly right. See, my man, the predication of all ministry is relationship. The basis of all ministry is relationship. And I'm pretty much convinced that I can't even relate to you if you've given me your name 4 times and I can't remember it. So I want to remember it, and I've failed. I haven't met all of you. In a few cases, I've met you, and I've totally been clumsy enough to forget your name, and I'm sorry. Can't forget Willie. Will, he's got UCLA happening. You know what I'm saying? You think Will, UCLA, and rawr. And but I do. I forget lots of names. I'm really clumsy with it. And the How to Remember Names seminar is next time. But that's, I believe that I can greet someone in a meaningfully personal way without actually putting my lips on their, you know, face by, right? I don't do the holy kiss thing, but I can try to remember your name. And so this is just for you, right? Now, what we're talking about? We're talking about the third level of discipleship relationships, and these are, if being mentored is a tiered relationship, someone who's older than you are, more accomplished than you are, gone before you, they have kids older than your kids, they've been married more than you've been married, that's tiered. If a mentoring relationship is tiered, and it should be, then your discipleship relationship should be peer relationships. Think of the best friends that you have who are in Christ. How are you discipling them? How are you personally taking personal spiritual responsibility for them? You know what's beautiful? Brad Aguiar has been a friend of John Crick's for years. Almost 7 years now. 6.5 years. Is that about right? And you know what's wonderful? You discipled John Crick, your pastor and your friend. Would you say that? You encourage him. You build him up. You take personal spiritual responsibility for your friend, John Crick. You know what John is at the beginning and end of the day? He's just a big meathead. No. Sorry. John, you know what you and I are at the end of the day? We're just Christians, man. We're just adopted sons of the King. We're just Christians. And see, Brian, I know that you discipled John even as a brother in Christ. Because there's a really strong peer dynamic to all these one another's. You can do this for everybody in your life, and this is discipleship, just Christian relationships as we care for one another. Peer. Number four is Number one is being discipled by Christ. Number two is being mentored by a godly older believer. Number three, arrows going both ways, right? Discipling your peers. Hey guys, if you got Christian friendships and strong Christian friendships, find a way for you to really just develop them spiritually by engaging one another. The fourth is pouring out into younger believers. Pouring out into younger believers. An expression that is found in 1 Timothy 2:2. It's likely that you know that verse. Sorry, I meant to say 2 Timothy 2:2. Famous discipleship verse. And these things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you're passing it down the line to younger believers, younger men in the Lord, and you're engaging them and pouring yourself out for them. And that's the fourth expression. So, and the fifth expression, what do you think the fifth expression is? Straight down. It's us reaching out to whom? The lost. You get that? It's evangelism. It's those that aren't in this dynamic at all. They're not believers at all. But it's you reaching straight down to a non-believer and reaching to the lost. This is evangelism. That's the fifth expression of evangelism, is making disciples of the lost and being a witness to those who are lost. So I wanted to, in some of that, kind of demystify discipleship. It's not just to non-believers. You know, kind of we think of discipleship as it's one of two things. Either I'm going to disciple non-believers, and that's all I think of is reaching to the lost. Or we think of discipleship as a rigid one-hour meeting once a week where we're going to do a book study with somebody or maybe with a small group. And that's not discipleship. I want to just break up those concepts of discipleship as living the Christian life with someone with an eye to spiritual intentional engagement. That's discipleship. And it's happening in all of these ways. As we follow Christ, we have ammo for all these other expressions to be poured into by a mentor, to pour into our friends, to pour into younger believers, and to pour into non-believers. And so it's us on all these levels, living life, engaging, whether it's in an airplane or at a supermarket. I would encourage you strongly. This is just an evangelism tip. To have something that you can give that has CDC's information on it, I would encourage you as much as you can to go to the same gas station, maybe by your house, that's on your commute route, that maybe is, you know, close enough to the church, and if it's kind of the same time of day, then maybe it's going to be the same clerk, and maybe you get to know their name, and maybe you just kind of befriend them, and maybe you talk to them, and maybe you interact with them a little bit, and maybe you find a way just to reach out to them, because how many people show respect to the clerk at the gas station? How many people? Universal sign for nobody, right? No respect. You can respect them. And, you know, my point is that lots of different ways to engage and to connect. And that was just a freebie. You know, no charge for that one. Five expressions. Now, really quickly, I want to just give you kind of a small step-by-step process to starting a discipleship relationship. I'll give you six. How to start a discipleship relationship. So this is really in any three of these areas down here, from peers to younger believers to non-believers. How to start a discipleship relationship. You're like, how am I supposed to do this? How do I even get on track? Number one, be an example in Christ. When Jesus said, follow me, Paul said, imitate me. Your life needs to be imitatable. Jot that down. How is your life imitatable? What aspect of your life, your spiritual life, your life in Christ is imitatable? In what way are you an example? And if you don't want to be an example, what's your problem? Why not? Don't you want to be an example of Christ-likeness? Don't you want to honor Christ in some way? Be an example. You don't have to be an example of everything. You don't have to be exemplary on all fronts and across the entire spectrum of spirituality, but be an example of something. Be an example as a husband or a dad, or be an example, have an imitatable faith at work, have an imitatable faith in your evangelism, your prayer life, in your study, in your love for Christ, your love for apologetics. Be imitatable in some way. Find it. God has put you in your specific giftedness and aptitude in the body of Christ to bring that to everyone. And so he's given us all different gifts and different abilities so that we can all then learn from each other. How is it that you're an example? Are you an example in your faithfulness? Are you an example in your work or your work in the church? Find a way that you're an example, but be imitatable. Very, very important. Hey, how many of y'all want to be mediocre? Bad mediocre. Be exemplary. I mean, you don't want to be mediocre and hardly anything in life. You want to make a difference. You want to set the standard. You want to set the pace. If you want to set the pace or set the standard or be an example in any arena, let it be in the matters of Christ. Amen, brothers?
Amen.
You don't have to be an example of everything. You don't have to be an expert at everything. You just got to be an expert at a couple things. You just have to be an exemplary at a few matters so that you have an imitatable faith. So that what Paul says to the believers, imitate me as I imitate Christ, you can, by the grace of God, highlight one or two aspects of your life that are imitatable spiritually. Have a goal. Develop and identify in your spiritual giftedness where it is that you're called to be an example. And then work on that. Enjoy that. Develop that for the glory of God. That's where it starts. You need to be an example. Because if you're not an example, number two, you're not even sure what you have to offer. That's number two. Identify what you have to offer. After you're an example in your character, in your life, maybe in a couple areas of ministry, then secondly, identify what you have to offer. Just by the grace of God, say, you know, Lord, I'm thankful that I have this to offer. I have godly wisdom. I have a passion for the lost. I have an interest in this type of ministry. Whatever it is, identify what you have to offer. Number three, gain a heart to make a difference. Gain a heart, gain a passion, develop a desire to make a difference. You haven't been put on this planet to enjoy the blessings that God's poured out on your life. You've put on this planet to steward the blessings that God's poured out on your life. Want that down. You've been put here to steward, to manage, to utilize what he's given to you. And in that stewardship, you're going to enjoy him to the fullest. But he's given you something. He's given you an attainment. He's given you an opportunity. He's given you a spiritual gift. And so you need to gain a heart to steward it, a desire to share it and pass it on. Because you haven't been given a spiritual attainment for your benefit alone, but for whose glory? God's glory. And how is he glorified in what he's blessed you with? By you doing what with it? Passing it on. Stewarding it. That's how he's glorified. Of course we want God to be glorified in our life, and we need to gain a heart, gain a passion to pass it on. The fourth step is pretty obvious. Identify somebody that you can help. Just look around. Honestly, maybe you become an example of how to find a spouse. Maybe the Lord's blessed you in a dating relationship and engagement. The Lord blessed you with purity. The Lord blessed you through some hard times. The Lord really grew you through some difficulties or some trials. And now God has blessed you with a wife. At long last, and you're just blessed by that. This is now an achievement of God in your life, and maybe he's radically blessed you. You know, there are some other brothers that could use a little bit of help along the way, a little bit of encouragement in that way. Maybe you find someone, be like, hey, I just want to pray for you. God's blessed me. I want the same for you. I want to pour that into your life. I want to encourage you in that same way. Don't hoard the blessings that God's given to you. Shepherd them. If you're married and glad to be married and God's blessed you with a godly wife, Do a single brother a favor. Take personal spiritual responsibility for them. Reach into their life and be like, I love you, man. I want to partner with you. I want to bless you. I want to befriend you. I just want to encourage you. I want to pray for you. Amen, single brothers. Amen, single brothers. When you identify someone that you can help, let me just do this quickly. Oh, goodness. Wow. No, I'll save that. AAA, John. That's another time. Here we go, number 5. Make a specific plan to befriend them. I think of mentors and disciples that I've had that just made it their personal spiritual responsibility to befriend me. And with somebody who's maybe younger in the Lord or certainly a non-believer, they're not going to even reciprocate in any way. And maybe so foolish, like I've been foolish in the past, not even to think about reciprocating or even recognizing what's happening. You make a specific plan to befriend them and just let it be 100% on you to begin with and pour into them. They may not even know what it means to be a good follower. They may not even know what it means to respect the time that you're taking to pour into their life, but pour into their life because they need it. They may be so clueless they don't even recognize what you're doing for them as a potential mentor to reach into their life. But you know what? Do for the glory of God. And pour into them. Make a specific plan to befriend them. And just about everybody will take a friend. Someone pouring into their life, pouring themselves out, shining the spotlight on them, highlighting what is important to them or valuable to them. Just about everybody would take one of those people. And so make a plan to befriend them. Number 6, develop your capacity to communicate what you have learned. Develop your capacity to communicate what you have learned. Grow your ability to help others with what God's blessed you with. And it's one matter to be really effective in prayer as a prayer example. It's another thing altogether to teach someone else how to pray. You get what I'm saying? Tom, what are you good at? Can I ask? Something, my man. Chemistry, all right. Are you a chemist?
I'm a chemist.
Yeah, fantastic. Equals MC squared. Thank you, that's good. Hunt and John were the only people that knew that I was actually joking on purpose. They'd be like, oh, dude, that's really awkward. NACL, baby. No. So, I know. So Tom, it's one thing to understand chemistry. It's probably another thing altogether to teach chemistry, right? I mean, to know what you're doing and to have facility in the lab and to be able to chop it up is different and kind of different skill than thinking, okay, I'm going to have to like teach chemistry to someone else. So you can be, they're probably brilliant chemists, and maybe some of these were your teachers that were really poor teachers, right? And you're like, oh, it's incredible what they can do, but I have no idea of what you're trying to tell me about how I'm supposed to do it. And so to be good at something is radically different than teaching someone how to be good at the same thing. And it's like that in the spiritual realm. We need to develop our capacity to communicate to others what God has poured into our lives. And so it's a new skill. It's a new developmental skill. But this is all in the process of stewarding what God's given to us. If He's given us a spiritual ability, not only do we want to enjoy that, but we also want to then pour that into others for the glory of God. So let me give you that list of 6 again, just how to start a discipleship relationship. Number 1, be an example in Christ. Have an imitatable faith. Number 2, identify specifically what you have to offer and think specifically about what it is that you want to pour into someone else's life. Number 3, gain a heart to make a difference. Develop your compassion and your love and your care to make a difference in other people's lives. Number 4, identify someone that you can help and be wise and selective about that individual. Number 5, make a specific plan to befriend them, and you just make it one way, just pouring out into their life for the glory of God, hopefully developing their followership and seeing that develop in turn so that they come back to you. But number 6, develop your capacity to communicate what you have learned and develop the skills associated with that. So those are just a few discipleship thoughts. Let me pass on a few thoughts about leaders and followers. So we already talked about being what it means to be a mathetes. Can someone remind me of what we talked about? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? The two dimensions of following Christ faithfully include what? Being a what and a what? A excellent. A learner and a follower. And a learner is someone who is teachable, open heart, asking questions. A follower is someone who is responsible, who's obedient, and responding to what they've been told to do. And so that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It also relates to what it means to be discipled and mentored by others. Now, let's kind of turn the corner and engage actual leader-follower relationships, okay? So change gears a little bit outside of just kind of the relationships and ask a few questions about what it means to be an effective follower of a leader in the church, all right? So we're going to try to break this down and describe this a little bit, and I hope this will be a great source of blessing to you. All right, hopefully you have your Bibles available. I'll give you a passage. You go ahead and choose that passage, and then we'll read these in succession. Ready? Who's got 1 Corinthians 16, 15, and 16? Great. Will, thanks. John, you're next. John, can you grab Philippians 2, 29? Yeah, thanks, man. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. Scott, thank you. That was 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. 1 Timothy 5, 17. Thanks. Hebrews 13, 7. Great, Jan in the back. Tom, and you got Hebrews 13, 17. Okay? Now, these are scriptures which tell followers how to respond and view their leaders. Before we get into these verses, and we'll start with 1 Corinthians 16 in just a minute or two, let me give you a vision for CBC. What if the leadership of CBC spent time daily and regularly going before the scriptures, on their knees, engaging one another, to be the very best leaders for Christ that they could be? Pouring over the scriptures, analyzing one another, challenging one another to provide the very best leadership, the very highest quality of Christ-like leadership that they could provide. Would you as followers be appreciative of that, yes or no? I think that's a big yes. Be like, yeah. Because we're all here to follow Christ, amen? Amen? And don't we simply want to follow those who are following Christ faithfully? By the way, you should expect that of your leaders. And you should hold them accountable and challenge them to be Christ-like. That is right. That is good. You should hold them accountable and challenge them to honor the scriptures. That is right and that is good. But that's only half. In fact, it's far less than half the equation. Because you know what the other half of the equation is? Followers. Waking up every day asking the question, how can I be a follower according to Christ's purposes for my life? See, as followers, we're always in our minds, rightfully, challenging the quality of the leadership above us. You should do that. But how often are we looking ourselves in the mirrors of followers and saying, am I being a follower according to Christ's glory? Am I following in a way that accords to Christ's honor? How about you followers being great followers for the glory of God? You want great leaders, amen? And you should expect that. But how much more should you be looking yourself in the mirror and saying, what about my followership? Is my followership honoring Christ? Is my followership of these men magnifying God? And if this is the vision, if CBC in all of their striving desires to be like Christ in their leadership, and CBC's followership in all of their interest is desiring to be great followers, you will have a church that will rock Orange County. Trust me. Followers being all that they can be and leaders being all that they can be, man, I'm telling you, Orange County may not have seen a church like that. For all of the hundreds of conferences on leadership and the tens of thousands of books seemingly that have been written on leadership and the hundreds of blogs written on leadership, it's time for the concept of followership to land in the church, especially with people like us that self-identify as followers. I want a shirt that says, I am a follower. Does the world have any play with that? Yes or no? Is the world into that at all? Yes or no? They don't want to be what? They want to be leaders. I love that I'm a follower. I love that I'm a follower. I love that I'm a follower. And for those of us that love being followers, we're also going to not just follow Christ, but follow leadership that Christ has appointed, fallible, flawed leadership that God has appointed. So we have some scriptures. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 16. I'm not sure who had that.
I got it.
Thanks, man.
15 and 16.
1 Corinthians 16, 15 and 16. I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanias were the first converts in Arcadia, and that they were devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, to every fellow worker and laborer.
Be subject. What's another word for be subject? To what? To submit. You know what submission is? Upotasso is to rank yourself underneath. It's the same word for submitting that a wife does to a husband. A wife is your great equal. A wife is your great partner. There's no lesser than related to your wife. Just as who submitted to God the Father? Christ did. And he's God, true God. Christ submitted to God. Your wife, your great equal, says submitted to you, and you great equals are called to what? Submit to human leaders. Called to submit to Christ and called to submit to human leaders, and you do so. You have a heart of honor and humility in front of the scriptures, but we're called to submit. Philippians 2:29, John. Paul's talking about Epaphroditus, who almost died in his service of the Philippian church. And they're commanded to receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with great honor. Honor. Do you show honor to your leaders? How do you show honor to your leaders? How do you, and the word here for honor is the Greek word for timē, which means cherished, value. 1 Peter 2:8 says that Christ is timē for us who believe. He is precious value for us who believe. And so watch this. As you believer are to consider Christ timē, you're to highly value, you're to consider faithful, sacrificial leaders as timē. Through my friend John, I've heard of the great sacrifice that you men are giving for the Lord, the elders. Praise his name. The hundreds of hours, the tears and the pain and the slights and the difficulties, the joys. I wish I knew your elders better. I know John very, very well. I would encourage you highly to show them timē. And you can assess whether they're worthy of that. But if you have assessed that, show them to me for the glory of God. What was the next scripture? 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. Yeah, man. 12 and 13. Thanks, Paul.
But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another.
There are at least three commands here related to our followership. The last is to live in peace one with another and to give that, okay, to your leaders. Man, they are pulling it down. They're working so hard. Are your leaders flawed? Yes or no?
Yes.
No, they're not. You're kidding me. They're like perfect. They're like the emperor, man. No, of course not. They're flawed. They're deeply flawed. But listen to me. They love you. What I love about my friend John Crick, he has a guileless heart. He loves you. I wish that all of you could hear what he says about you behind your back. John and I have a very open relationship. I mean, we've been through a lot. I've hit you really hard, and you've taken all those punches. But we've been through a lot. I mean, I love John. And if there was one ear in his life where he would feel comfortable telling it like it is, I would probably be mine. At least I'd be one of them. Do you know what he says about you? He loves you. He's so thankful for you. And his love and tender affection for you is deep and it's abiding. And I can see why. I've known you for the better part of 48 hours, and I love you. Praise God. He loves you. He labors diligently over you. Just be at peace with these guys. Hold them in high esteem, the same Timae. Word is in here in verse 13, as we found in Philippians 2:29. Hold them in high esteem. Receive them. Embrace them. Encourage them.
1 Timothy 5:17. Who's got that? Sorry, who's got that?
I think I may have hijacked.
Oh, did okay. God, Scott, hit that for us, man. Thanks. 1 Timothy 5:17.
Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching.
Yeah.
Double honor. Only for those who rule well and labor hard in preaching and teaching. Hey, real quick, can I encourage you to affirm the elders when an affirmation is fitting? Do you have any idea how much they need your encouragement? They're doing it for the Lord. Trust us, because their pay grade is nominal. the lay elders, of course. They're doing it for the Lord. But affirm them. If there's a good choice, good decision, affirm them. If you got something to say, here's this. There's something's going to happen that you're going to disagree with. Is that a fair assessment? Somewhere along the way, you could be like, I'm not so sure about that. How about you live life in such an encouraging and affirmative way by blessing them and building them up, that the time that you come to them to say, what was that all about? They know your love for them and your joyful partnership with them. Does that make sense? Just tell them. Just build them up. Be like, I just really appreciated that. Man, it seems like you're really working hard with this new initiative and this new ministry. That's fantastic. That's totally our heartbeat. And we need to be doing more of that. You guys are rocking it. And then when the matter comes around where you need to say something, you should be loyal, say something. But that's now in the context of, I've walked with you, and I've loved you, and I've respected you, and I've told you so. And now I can like step forward, and I feel like I have a platform to be like, okay, guys, I didn't get that thing. Can you help me with that a little bit? And ask questions. Humble your heart and ask questions. But bring it up. Bring it up. And so honor them and bless them. What about Hebrews 13:7?
Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate them.
Great. Remember and imitate. Remember those who cared for you and spoke the word of God to you, and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13:17 is another passage, our last passage on leadership.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
Your leaders for sure understand that they will one day appear nose to nose, face to face with the God of this universe, and answer for every word, every attitude, every ambition, every choice, every one. And you, my men, eternity's a long time. He's going to break it down bit by bit, play by play, moment by moment. That's the pressure that these guys are under. This is God. And they feel it deeply. Trust me, I know they do. Hey, would you just orient your followership in such a way that they can lead you with joy? They got a big, huge burden on their back called accountability. They're going to answer to God directly. And I want to thank you for doing that. You're doing that. Hey, the Filipino brothers that arrived a month ago at the church, thank you for being here. What a blessing to this church that you would show up a few weeks ago. And you said, oh, you're doing a family camp? Is that what we do around here? Okay, well, I'm in the we, so sign me up. I mean, you didn't hardly know anybody's names a couple weeks ago when you determined that you would come and plunk down whatever amount of money and set aside the whole weekend and made arrangement with your families. That is honor. That is honor. And that's what the church is all about. I hope that you brothers, I'm sure you do, really appreciate what they've shown. And Matt's been like, oh, we do family camps? I love family camps. Sign me up. It's only a couple weeks. Hey, Labor Day, no big deal. We'll be there. And they made it happen. What is that reflective of?
fantastic followership, humble hearts, eager participants. But that's true of all of you, leading, serving, contributing, organizing, taking care of all of this. You're doing it. And so obeying and submitting and allowing your leaders to lead with joy was a really important piece of followership, and all these are just the scriptures related to how it is that we can do this effectively for the glory of God. So when we talk about engaging one another in discipleship relationships, there are some that have us as followers responding to leaders above us. And these leadership dimensions are really very, very, very valuable for us as we're leading our families, as we're leading our own hearts, to recognize that in the scheme of things, these scriptures are responsibilities that we have between us and God. And God has written these to you as followers, directly to you, so that you can know how to respond to these leaders. Jot them down, work them over with your wives and your families. Think about these matters and think of practical ways that you can be a source of encouragement, affirmation, blessing, and edification to these men who are working very hard to glorify the Lord. Great. Well, we've covered a lot of material tonight, and tomorrow we're going to be practical again, but I do think we have at least a few minutes for Q&A. Would this be an appropriate time to transition to you, Huey, and allow us to interact a little bit? Are the ladies done? Probably not. My wife was loaded for bear, so they may have some fellowship for some time.
I don't understand that this is a monster.
Exactly. Yeah, loaded for bear means she's got a big gun with lots of ammo to do a lot of damage. So.
First of all, let me thank Pastor Christian. Mm.
Thank you.
We are blessed by your ministry.
You're kind.
And we see you in Pastor John, and we see that
I'm proud
the
investment
you have made into him and his life, and we are beneficiaries of
that. I'm proud of that. Thank you.
All right, I'm going to open up the floor to you, man, if you guys have questions. I have got a couple of myself, but if you have questions, phone number or whatever if you want. But, it's a small group here, so if questions you want to ask, fire away. So, cut it off with first question.
Love the Q&A. Bring it, boys. Come on.
Yeah.
I was curious about the discipleship with your children.
Yeah.
Especially Riley, since he's
a
boy.
Yeah.
And how long did it take to see the fruits of that type of discipleship?
Yeah, it'll just take years. Don't expect of your kids what is not true of you. What I mean by that is, look, the sprout of faith in your child's life will not spring from the earth that you're pounding. Does that make sense? With just no, and you're not, and it isn't, and that kind of thing. Man, don't do that to your kids. Affirm them, build them up. If there's a small expression of faith, if there's a small kind of burgeoning sense of their love for the Lord, they're not going to go from, you know, non-believer to mature believer overnight. The reason why I'm saying all this is because I think so often I can be really hard on my kids because, you know, one of my kids professes to know Christ and then they're impatient with their sister. I'm like, well, you need to love your sister and not hate your sister. I'm like, I get impatient and I'm angry, right? And they're angry with their sibling. And I'm like, it's so ironic when I'm like, You need to not be angry with your sibling. No, and sometimes I'm so hacked off. I'm like, that's so absurd. But somehow it's true and right. My anger is good and your anger is sinful. And I'm like, ah! My point is that we're all growing, we're all developing. And so discipleship, I think it needs to be filled with grace. And we tend to view our kids from our lens, maybe of self-righteousness or accomplishment or even mature belief, when they're just going to be immature and they're going to be weak. And, man, retain in your thinking the understanding of lordship and what it means to follow Christ truly and deeply and rightly.
But don't discourage them if they're not a perfect example of that at the age of 12. Develop that with encouragement and love on them. There's a small expression of that. And so for me, Brian, I want to encourage. I want to affirm. I want to build up. And one of the last things I want to do is discourage that burgeoning growth. So we see it as kind of, we view it as a greenhouse of grace. It's going to need some support some days. This little, you know, fledgling sprout. It's going to need some support some days and a little bit extra of this some days, or maybe some extra of that some days. But we want a greenhouse of grace so it can grow to be an oak of righteousness. And so, since God's in this, I want to give grace. I want to give truth. I want to uphold the standards of what it means. It's not okay that he has sinned against assembly in anger, but I want to build up through relationships. So I want to affirm and build up, and I want to build that relationship. If you got boys, I think a book that begs to be written is Teenagers Are Uncomplicated. Now, I want to speak openly. My returns on our teenagers are very, very early. We have a 15-year-old, basically going to be 15 in just a couple weeks, and a 13-year-old. But my read is, man, they are not complicated. If you spend the time to build a relationship from the single digits to the teenage years, by that time they turn teenagers, boys need your relationship and food. Lots and lots of really good food. I'll give you an example. So we went to a church work day a week or two ago, and my son, for 2.5 hours, I dropped him off. I was going to work inside and act. And I dropped him off outside and said, "Hey, you're gonna weed whack and, you know, 90% humidity, 90-degree weather, and you're gonna work outside." He pulled it down for 2.5 hours. I mean, he like a man child. He just worked. He was digging. He showed initiative. I mean, it was fantastic. And then people were like, "Oh, it was incredible." Well, the teenagers are like kind of loafing around. And he's like, "Rah." He's grabbing stuff. He's like, "Rah, rah." And I was like, "Ron, I'm so proud of Wes." I was like, "Ron, I'm so proud of you. We love the church, and you love the church. I'm so thankful that they would see our love for the church through your joyful, hardworking effort." I'm like, "You know what, man? How about we go out for a burger and shake?" He was like, "No way." So it was $2.17 per hour. And he thought he won the lottery. And I made out like the hero. Is that complicated, yes or no? It's not complicated. It's not. Teenagers, I think they're uncomplicated. We'll see. I don't mean to be in any way braggadocious. I just love, I brag on the relationship I have with my kids. So the discipleship teams.
Hey, Kurt, I was just going to comment that, I know for sure, at least me, I've been greatly encouraged by Chris McGrath.
Yes. Thank you for that. Oh, yeah, thank you for that. Oh, truly, yeah, and Chris is a gift. Thank you for just caring for him, and he had a wonderful, wonderful time here with all of you. And they're a great family. John, his dad's an elder with us, and great example of a godly family, and proud of Chris, and you can understand why. Did that answer your question, Brian, a little bit?
Yeah.
And so let me just give one last thought. In my cell phone, and my son is my best buddy. I want my wife to be the very best friend I've ever had. I want my very best buddy to be Riley and Dax. My very, very best guy friends that I've ever had in my entire life. I want to love them. I want them to love me. I want to pour into them. I want to join in their childish desires and interests. I want them to be the best guy friends that I've ever had. And I've had some really solid David and Jonathan quality guy friends. And I want my sons to be the best guy friends I've ever had. That's how I view it. And I actually orient my time and my efforts to accomplish that. And I'm confident God will use that piece. Because I'm a parent. I'm a total, massive authority in his life. I haven't advocated that at all. Are you tracking with me? It's one thing to be like, "Oh, I'm just their friend." I'm not that at all. I'm a capital A authority, and I rock his world. Trust me. And you're like, "I do trust you." And but man, I want to be his friend and gain that tenderness and that love for a lifetime of just growth together. And it's really sweet. And it's so sweet how my son and I relate. Very, very intimate, very personal, very sweet. And so, yeah.
Question. In light of that, you know, as a father, is there a line between kind of maintaining the strength of the family leader,
yeah,
and then showing vulnerability, you know, vulnerability?
Yeah.
Because obviously to have that sort of relationship, they have to know your emotions. They have to,
yes,
know, you know, you have to admit when,
yeah,
you struggled or failed them or, you know, the family. Like, where is that line that you draw with that, you know, younger mentorship? And maybe that's more applicable for, you know, the singles in terms of having those younger believers,
yeah,
that we have that vulnerability as well. Like, is there some sort of limit to how far that goes?
I think my leadership is promoted by my wise application of vulnerability. 2 Corinthians 6 will be a very helpful guide in this regard. You made a comment about this. But how did the Corinthians treat Paul? Anybody? Poorly? Yeah, anything else? Yeah, right. Just poorly. They treated him like a dog. So 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. We could give more context and more to what's happening here, but let's just look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians 6:11 says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is what? Wide open. So the Corinthians were abusive. They hated him. They maligned him. They dishonored him. They attacked him. And how did Paul treat them? Was he protective and careful? And, oh, man, you know, I don't know. I'm just going to... No, how did he treat them? He opened his mouth wide. He was vulnerable. And he opened his heart wide. He was open. He was vulnerable. Was this risky, yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah, thank you. This is the Corinthians. They were just looking for opportunities to take pot shots at Paul. But he did it. And he did it for a redemptive reason. Verse 12, you are not restricted by us, but by you're restricted by your own affections. Verse 13, now in return for the same, open your hearts to us. And so I believe, by and large, when applied wisely, that my vulnerability and my openness promotes my influence in people's lives. And does that answer your question? And this here in 2 Corinthians is my guide for that. And it really, a lot of times, even in my preaching, if you're like, wow, this is really open, I'm like, you know what? I love these people, and I trust these people, and I trust the Lord. And, you know, for people to understand that as pastors, that really, in every way, we're just like everybody else. We're just Christian people, and we're trying really hard, just like you're trying really hard. And we're working on it, just like you're working on it. And for there to be a sense of us working together is really valuable. As much as the leader is called to be a servant leader, so he gets off his high horse and joins the people. But then it's the people that are doing what? The leader, they're showing what? What do we read? They're showing what? Honor. You see how that works? And so it's a leader who's saying, I'm going to be Christ's gentleness. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Why do we follow Jesus? Because he's lowly. And if we're going to lead like Jesus led, then are we going to lord it over? Yes or no? No. Are we going to domineer like the Gentiles? Yes or no? No. We're going to be the servant of all. So it's the leader's role to be a servant in lowliness. It's the follower's role to hold up in high esteem. See how that works? That's beautiful. That's redemptive relationships in the church. And so when I can take applying wisdom, Nate, and thoughtfulness and temperance, when I can take an opportunity to just basically kind of just be like, guys, I'm not sure, and I'm working on this too, and, you know, then I think that, according to 2 Corinthians 6, shows trust to the Lord and offers an opportunity for him to be honored. So, yeah, Will.
Could you talk about, maybe from your own personal example, about time in regards to relationships, discipleship, leadership? Because knowing you and your family, being a pastor, trying to reach out to non-believers, to your church members, all that takes a lot of time. And
yeah, thanks, Will.
We only have so much time in the day.
Thank you. Can I thank you for not using the word balance? I think Han and John would suggest that I have a disdain for the word balance. Because it's not a Bible concept. It's not a Bible word. People say, well, how do you balance family and ministry? That
structure assumes that they're opposite each other and they're against each other, but they're not. They're for each other. They're integrated with one another in a beautiful way. You made a question about leadership. If any of you are leaders in any environment, understand that you should take 20% of your time and dedicate it to leadership development. So if you're a leader in any environment, 20% of your time should be invested in developing other leaders. Very, very important. Leadership in the church, elders, ask if 20% of your time, John's time, is being dedicated to leadership development. Because the glory of Christ is on the line. Unless we develop more leaders, then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to receive the same amount of glory next year as he did this year, and that's not okay. He must and should receive greater glory, and that's going to happen with greater leaders being trained and being sent out for the glory of God. But you can do that in any arena of life where you have leadership, where you're, and this is very important that you're developing leaders. And so that's true of our life. And so I spend, it's not on the calendar in some regimented way, but I do spend probably close to 20% of my time developing other leaders in through discipleship ministries, through staff development, through men's institute, men in the ministry, homes, and etc. And related to ministry and homes, and we'll probably just wrap because I think I'm over time already, is to try to integrate that as much as possible. I think a beautiful expression of that is like a family camp. You're here with your wife, she's being fed, you're being fed, your kids are being taken care of, and you've made a lot of sacrifices to be here, but I think this is a wonderful way that all of that becomes integrated beautifully. You can stay up a little bit late, you can kind of cut into the margins a little bit, and I think it's a beautiful expression of all of that coming together. And as much as you can get your friends and your discipleship and your ministry and your hobbies all into one basket, you're going to live an efficient life because you're no longer compartmentalized. You're integrated, and all of those elements come together for the glory of God. So I would suggest that a life with that strategy is going to be most efficient for the glory of God, where all of it's well cared for. And as much as you can get, this is called a fourth quarter relationship, where you're just heart to heart with somebody. As much as you can invest in relationships so that you get to that place is as much as when they show up, it's like having family there. Remember we were talking about that yesterday? It's like when somebody shows up, like when Han comes to our home, he visits our home every year in North Carolina. And when he does that, him being there is just like family. It's not taken away. I mean, he's like, he really is like an uncle to our kids. He loves our kids. It's just a contribution and an addition to what we already have. And it doesn't take anything away. It's really, really beautiful. And it's wonderfully efficient. And so it's an expression of pouring into a relationship because Han and I have pulled it down. And we've been through it. But as John and I have, Han and I have as well. But now what's redemptive about that is that, boom, instantly and immediately, it's just very, very efficient. Spend the time, build those relationships. Because then for a lifetime of efficiency, you're able to enjoy that because it's all coming together very simply because you poured the time in originally to do so. And in all these relationships, We've worked through offenses, we've worked through hurts, we've challenged each other, we've been in up each other's faces, but you know what we have today? Lifetime brotherhood relationships that will never be broken. And it's really powerful. So maybe that's an illustration of how to kind of pull all that together. Thanks for the Q&A, guys. I appreciate it.
I don't know if you guys remember this, in the beginning of the year, as a church, with the care group leaders, we kind of had identified some of the areas in a church that were kind of weak, and discipleship was one of the main ones that rose to the top in the list of things that we were looking at in our church. And Pastor Johnson, I know the guy that we did come to on us, and it's Pastor Kurt.
Praise the Lord.
CY, so we praise the Lord for that.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. I want to pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for this time together tonight and your word. Thank you for our time together as men, Lord, the exhortation we receive from your word, the high calling that we have to be disciple makers in all these directions that we have discuss tonight, God. We thank you first and foremost that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he cares for us and he disciples us and he brings us along and ministers to us through various means, through the Holy Spirit, through our brothers and sisters in Christ, through the church, through our leaders, through our pastors, through all these different venues, God. Thank you so much for that. And we pray, God, that you would help us as men, especially, to be applying these principles to our lives, God, that we would seek to be in a discipleship relationship where we're coming under mentors and leaders, and to see same time we're discipling our peers, our brothers and sisters, and we can sharpen them and pour our lives into them and be good stewards of what you've given to us, to the lost as well, and to those even younger than us, God, that we can impart wisdom, that we can impart experience, that we can impart grace. You know, that is the way that you have created the church so beautifully, so wonderfully, that we can be sanctified through these relationships. And so we commit these things to you, and we ask for the rest of the evening that you would bless our time. In Jesus' name.
Amen.